get your Bibles out, because I am going to talk today about why grace matters to you. Because in this journey over this next few weeks, as I get myself organized, I want you to understand this morning that we want to talk about Jesus and his work every time we meet together. Isn't that right? Because we gather around Jesus, we gather around his name. And in fact, if Jesus is not in the center of our church, we might as well pack up and go home. Now, what I said a couple of weeks ago was that I talked about how you know you're sitting under grace whenever it sounds like God says, I will, and you get to receive. Okay, when the gospel is twisted the other way around, what happens is it's you do for God, and then he will do for you. All right, which is not the gospel. That's something about you trying to earn God's favor, or trying to curry yourself into God's books. Do you curry yourself into books? No. Okay, I'm off to a good one this morning, all right? But try to curry favor, that's what I meant to say, with the Lord. And what I said last week was, over these next 4 weeks, we want to look at these things around the walls and why they matter, because we're going to build our church this year around these four things. And it's not because we can't think of anything better. It's actually because what I said was, your life only makes sense whenever you come under the purpose of God. And sometimes in the charismaniac church, what we're guilty of in that particular stream is saying, Lord, bless me. I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want. And Lord, you bless. And actually, you know, it's true that the Lord will always look after you. He's a good father. He's always your healer. And none of that is up for grabs. But when it comes for life in all of its fullness, there is something about us aligning with what God has in his heart. I mean, have you ever thought, this morning whenever the Lord woke up, what got him really excited? Not that he never slumbers or sleep, in case anyone's going to throw the Bible at me and go, brother, do you never read the word? But you know what I mean? Like, if God was to wake up one morning, what do you think he goes, right, this is going to get me going this morning? Well, I mean, you'd hope so. I mean, looking at your face, see if we get, I should take a photo and go, seriously, I wouldn't be that excited about looking at you lot, like, seriously. I'll just do a composite. All right? It's kind of generally what all you people look like. But the point is, what I wanted to say is, don't go through 2017. It's a year of victory. Okay? 17 is victory in Hebrew. And the Lord has victory for us. But it's not going to be found with selfish Christians going, Lord, just bless me in whatever I do. It's about going, the Lord has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. He has good things for you. But it's found in his purpose. So it's like, remember I said when in the story of Joshua, when the commander of the Lord's armies appears, it's like Joshua says, are you for me or are you against me? And it's this kind of sense that we have that at times in our lives we say, okay, Lord, this is what I'm up to. I'm just about to fight these battles. Now, are you with me or are you against me? And the Lord steps right into the middle and goes, hey, Joshua, you got it wrong. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. In a sense, it's my gig. Let's get the order right. I'm the commander. You are not. I am giving you the victory. You are not going to fight for the victory. You're going to receive with me, and it's the right order. Do you get that? And so how many times do we feel frustrated? Then we go round in circles, but we're going round in circles because there's something out of whack in terms of alignment. We hear the word of grace. We hear the word of God's love. We hear the words that God is a good father. But we need to understand that in the context, you know, it's like grace is not the point. The point is that we reach people for Jesus, that we see them encounter him, and the way that we will do that is through grace. Do you get that? That's the difference. Because God's heart was he came to seek and to save those who were lost. That's what gets him up in the morning. He loves it when people encounter him. He gets excited. Says that heaven rejoices, actually, over people who come to faith. And I'm going to encourage you about that today. I'm going to do it by teaching you some grace, actually, which is going to be good. I said that whenever God, this is just for people who haven't listened, but for whenever we hear the word promise, it causes an issue for us because, you know, you've probably been made promises lots of times and they've been broken. Anyone? You just shook your head. I don't believe you. I've never broken a promise in my puff. Of course we have. You know, we've made promises and we've received promises. And quite a lot of the time, sometimes they work and sometimes they don't. I told you that promise is two words. It's to send forth, basically, okay? So pro and materi are the two words that make up the word promise. And it basically means this. It's an offer that somebody makes with a guaranteed result. And so whenever God says, I make you a promise, he says, I'm going to do something in your life and the outcome is guaranteed. Isn't that incredible? Anyone need some healing this morning? When God promises it, the outcome is guaranteed. Okay, let's raise our faith this morning, folks. Anyone need some financial breakthrough? When God promises that he's your provider and the work of your hand will be blessed, the outcome is guaranteed. And what I said was promise always speaks to the future. It never speaks to the past. And so this is what I love about it. Whatever minute of the day that you're in, isn't it amazing to think that you can stop right there and say every one of God's promises is yes and amen for what is to come? He's always speaking into your future. He's never leaving you in the past. He's always saying from this point forward, I have got good for you. Oh, come on, that's a good word, isn't it? Anyone excited? I'm excited about that. It means that I'm never defined by what I've just messed up in. I'm always defined by what his word says in the moment, and it's always about what's to come. Okay? So he sends forth his goodness into your future to help you create and to see what he is leading you into. That's the promise of God. And so I talked about that in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, amen, so be it, Lord, is spoken to us to the glory of God. So let's just remind ourselves what gets the Lord excited. And if you will get this sense of what excites the Lord, what he is working out in Belfast, in your life, in Northern Ireland, and into the nations beyond, if you can get a grasp of that, and you can get a sense of that, and you go, Lord, my purpose, the reason why you put puff in me, breath in me, all right, was so that I could simply align with what you're doing, because what he's doing is already blessed. Isn't that good? No more, who's tired of the old Christian knocking your pan in, knocking your head off the wall, going around in circles. Anybody? Oh, sweet Lord above, me too. All right? Well, some of you are going, I have no idea, brother. I got up this morning walking on water and fed a few poor people before I got in here. I don't know what you're... Seriously, though. Do you ever think, Lord, I was born for something more than this? Yeah? Okay, well, listen up, because we're going to start with encounter today. The Lord said in Exodus 6, here's the four things that we want to, as a church, really get our heads around. He said, I will bring you out. I'm going to talk about that today. He says, I will encounter you. We put it here. He says, then I will free you. I will redeem you. I want you to grow. So it's one thing that you are transformed in the moment by the Lord. So I describe that as you come out of Egypt, all right? But it's another thing for Egypt to come out of you. All the patterns, all the thinking, all the mess coming out of you is something entirely different. So in this church, what we want to do is we want to see people encounter grace, encounter Jesus, and be saved. But then we want to get them grounded in the grace and the love of God. Why? Because it says in Ephesians 3, when you're grounded in the love of God, the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of God, you will see the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, 17 through 20. He then said, I will redeem you. You'll discover what you were made for, and I'll take you as my people. That's where you're going to learn to thrive. We'll do those in the next few weeks. I said to you last week, you know, I sometimes wonder at 42 what I'm going to do when I grow up, you know? And, you know, what am I going to do when I'm a big boy? I don't know. You know, do you ever feel like that? No? No. Well, some of you definitely don't, but I definitely do sometimes think, Lord, what's it going to be like whenever I actually find out? The Lord's been saying to me, it's really not rocket science. For those of you who struggle with, what's the Lord's purpose for me, all right? The Lord's purpose is that you would encounter him, that you would grow in his love, that you would discover the purpose for which he's created you for, that you would be part of a family and a community of grace where as you discover why he put breath in you, that you're able to do that and therefore thrive. That's what we're about. Isn't that a good message? It's awesome. So let's get Jesus right in the center today. And as always, because I want to encourage you that there's a word for you, but I also want you to get your heart turned out for the people that God has connected you with. Because as you will find encouragement for you today, because what I'm going to say is grace changes your name. I am absolutely convinced that many of us live subpar, below what we are called for, because we have accepted names which were never given to us. They're not the names that God gives us. They're not the labels that God gives us. And I know from my life, I have battered my head against the wall so many times with the opinions of others, with the opinions of what I've dreamt up in my own mind, with the enemy coming against me and forming names. And I'm going to say that the first thing that happens when people encounter Jesus is he changes their name. I'm going to show you it from the Word. It's awesome. So let's go back, though. We're going to go back to Passover because this is all about Jesus. And I've encouraged you week after week, keep Jesus at the center and keep proclaiming his death. Now, there's something about today. Whenever Jesus said, or whenever the Lord said in Exodus 6, I will bring you out, all right? That's what he said to the people of Israel when they were Hebrew slaves, all right? And so what happened was for those of you who don't, I'm just going to cover it very quickly. And whenever he said, I will bring you out, he was referring to the time when they were enslaved, had been there for hundreds and hundreds of years, and he was going to rescue them. All right? Now, what God said is, I will bring you out. And the whole process was miraculous, miracle after miracle after miracle. Now, they were finally rescued whenever they took the blood of a lamb and they smeared it on the lampposts. It's Belfast for you. All right? They smeared it on the doorposts. And that night, the angels passed over. And anyone who was under the blood was saved. And anyone who wasn't died. At the end of that, Pharaoh said, go. Now, what happened was after that, the Lord instituted a number of feasts. And the Passover was one of them. So whenever, in Exodus 12, we read this, whenever your children say to you, feasts were always about celebrating and remembering what God had done. When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. So the whole point of this, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of more detail around it, is this, that the Lord said that the first point of celebration was, you used to be a slave and now you're not. That was a cause for God to celebrate. So he said, just remember that. It wasn't even about the journey that was going to come to pass. So when you start to see what really matters to the Lord, he says, I want you to remember every time that my heart is for people to encounter me and for them to be rescued. I know for me, I have lost quite a lot of my passion for people who are going to hell. I'm going to be really honest. And I've been saying to the Lord, I need to recapture that. We still have friends, I think. Do we have any friends, Penny? Not helpful. God, no friends. But I used to feel really weak because this particular woman, she couldn't actually get herself, 5 minutes down the road without witnessing to Jesus or witnessing to somebody about Jesus. She should be that person, who at Tesco's you'd be talking to, and she'd go, you're doing your shopping. How was that? It was great. Well, just when I got to the checkout, the Lord showed me, and I just had 14 words for every, and everyone at the checkout was saved. I'm going, but it's 9:05. I know, isn't the Lord good? And I used to think, oh my word, I'm not even a Christian. Do you know what I mean? And then we kind of, as Northern Ireland gets more liberal, we get more embarrassed about the Lord, let's be honest. So we listen to people's stories, and instead of taking the opportunity to go, do you know what? God loves you. God, he's never stopped loving you. Can I just give you a perspective that nobody else is going to give you? That you have a God who's above it all? You might think that it's completely ridiculous, but I don't care because I'm not formed by your opinion, but I'm formed by the opinion of the one who did it for me. So can I just share my story with you? I think we've lost the power of that. I think we've lost the power of seeing some of us, okay? What it's like to see somebody come out of slavery and start their journey of freedom. I thank God for the people in my life who stepped into my family whenever my dad was dying of cancer and started to speak words of life and hope over our family, because here, 40 years later, he's fit and healthy and he's lived to see his children's children. Can you imagine if they were embarrassed the day they came to my house and said, oh no, you're dying, that's terrible. What would have happened? The Lord's never stopped getting dead excited about people like you and me leading people to an encounter. Isn't that right? But there's something, some of us need to recapture that. Do you know why? Because when we don't live for the purpose of the Lord, when this grace that we sing about and we experience doesn't lead to anything other than us, we get bored with us real quick. Did anyone ever get sick to the back teeth listening to you talk about yourself? Or just stuff, anyone? Is this just me? Am I a nutcase this morning? But you know what I mean? Somebody help me out, but just even give me a wee sneaky nod, all right? But what I'm trying to say is, when it's just about us, and we go round and round in circles, and what about me, and what about this, and even what about my own, we run out of steam with it, don't we? You kind of got it, there must be more than this, a greater purpose than this. And that's why the Lord wants you to see this morning, that you see it here, that he wants you to capture the first thing that he says is, I want you to lead people to an encounter with Jesus. I want you to do it in grace. We'll talk about that next week. But I want you to understand that I get really excited. The whole point of grace was not so that we could have a bless me up on a Sunday, was so that the Lord could have his sons and daughters with him forever. That was the whole point. He loves it. Anything to do with reaching people and sharing your story, the Lord and the Holy Spirit has already anointed it. It's already there. In fact, it's amazing, because For us today, we go, right, Passover was about the lamb. It's a picture of Jesus. You know, there, if we fast forward 1400 years, the night before Jesus is being crucified, that's the beginning of the Passover feast. And actually, when the word lamb is used 104 times to describe Jesus in the New Testament. And so we see something, right, about the Passover and about Jesus, which is to me is mind-blowing. So, because what he's saying is, in your life, remember that time when you encountered me and I brought you out of slavery. That's what he's trying to say. He's trying to say that was an important moment because you were radically changed forever. It was what I did for you. I mean, every little detail actually in Passover is incredible. Let me give you some of them. You know that the Passover lamb was sacrificed at 9 a.m. in the morning? That's the time that Jesus had the nails in his hands. Okay? In fact, at 3 o'clock, what they did was they put the lamb in the oven at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in the sixth hour. We know that Jesus in the sixth hour was taken off the cross and put into the tomb. I mean, the parallels are striking. So it's not just about them remembering all the way back to where they came out of Egypt. It's about the Lord saying to you today, right now, I want you to understand that I want you to remember that I get excited when you remember that I brought you out of slavery. I want people out of slavery, says the Lord. Do you get that? You'll be so much happier when you're bringing people out of slavery and pointing them to Jesus. I want them to encounter me. I want you to remember what I did in Christ. I want you to remember that, you know, it's not just about you, but it's about going, Lord, you really get going over this. Some of us go, I'm too embarrassed. Oh, can we just get over ourselves? All right? Now, here's what I'm not going to do, all right? I'm not going to suggest that next week we all get sandwich boards, all right, and walk up and down with a loudhailer. Wouldn't that be funny? The end is nigh, thus saith the Lord. You know, and that in tracts. Well, do you know what I was thinking? We're going to have a big bit of graph paper up on the wall with how many tracts did you do this week, brother? Do you know what I mean? That would tighten them, wouldn't it? Okay. We'll give you our tracts and we want a photographic proof that you handed them out. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in your life, whenever you remember, okay, that Jesus brought you out. That Jesus brought you out. Now, let me tell you what he did. Whatever he brought you out, because it's so much more than that. Because grace ministers and speaks into your very identity in a way that brings about healing and transformation and leads you to a whole changed life. It begins with an encounter. Now, what is interesting here is that when the people of Israel were rescued, it wasn't just about physically taking them out of a land. It was about starting to change their identity from the inside out. You see, they were coming out of the land of slavery, but what the Lord was really interested in was change the journey from the inside out into freedom. Because you can be physically transplanted from one place to the other, but be in as much bondage as you were back then. Do you get that? And so this is what happens when, this is why we preach grace. Because it starts with understanding that there's a huge difference between how we view ourselves and how we view other people and how Jesus did. There was an encounter that one man had, Simon Peter, and I want to talk about it this morning. Because when Jesus encountered Simon Peter, who would later become Peter, what we start to see is that God and Jesus looks at you today and he's using a totally different grid. He's using a different scale. He's using a different lens, which is when he looks at you and when he deals with you, he sees something that none of us really see until we start to get a revelation of God's love. Now, what the problem is, though, is that our biggest struggle as human beings is we can only deal at times with what's right in front of us. Isn't that right? We deal with each other based on what we see, what we hear, and what we feel. That's how we make an estimation of ourselves and how we make an estimation of other people. Isn't that right? So if you're a cheeky slabber, I think, well, stuff you. I'm not going to speak to you. Do you know what I mean? No? Oh, there's some real holy people in here this morning. But if you're a cheeky so-and-so, I can form an opinion and go, see next time, bye, Paul. Isn't that right? Because our eyes are fixed on this physical thing. And the problem is then, what we do is we tend to estimate everybody by what we see. That forms our foundation. It forms the backdrop for how we treat each other, how we deal with each other, and also how we feel about ourselves. Oftentimes, it's interesting that we give, that's what I'm talking about, labels and names. How, you know, from a very early age, people are given labels and names which stick. Lazy, selfish. I mean, think about those kids yesterday who got marks in their AQE. It's ridiculous that at 11 years old, some of them are feeling like failures. Isn't it bonkers? Feeling like they're not smart because of one set of exams when you're 11. People say, I'm ugly. Talking about myself here. Mentally ill, probably. Underachiever, all right? Just describing myself up here, all right? I've been called all of these. And underachiever, not as good as somebody else. In fact, there's a whole branch of psychology which grew up around this in the 1960s called labeling theory. And it's concerned with how the self-identity and behavior of people is and individuals can be determined or influenced by the terms that they use to describe themselves. And so you get these psychologists who get really, really clever and go, oh, I think there's something in this. And you kind of go, it was in the Bible, Proverbs 4:23, whatever you believe in your heart, that's what's going to come out. Isn't it crazy? That's what the psychologists are all going, oh, we're very clever. We've got a thing called labeling theory. Go and read your Bible. Okay? So these labels and names are really, really important. That's why the Lord says, whatever you do, guard your heart. Because people tend to be incredibly influenced by the many negative labels that have been attached to them. So I want you to think, as I just minister to you now from the story of Simon Peter, what are the things that you have called yourself or even have stopped you from leading somebody else to an encounter because you have decided that this is who they are? Because you know what, folks? We all do it. And let's stop pretending that we don't. My biggest battle, personally, is not to do, it's to trust. Because one of the labels that I put over myself, and I have to stop it, is failure. And so I'm just going to level with you, to be really honest. I wake up and I go, I'm a failure. That's a real battle for me every day. I don't know what yours is. Some of you might be, I'm just too handsome. I mean, God, it's not, it's a curse, Lord. I'm so good looking, all right? You might be. Some of you might go, not good enough. Some of, what is the label? Because whenever you encounter grace, He changes your name. He changes all of those labels. And He says, if I will do this work in your heart, and I will not will just bring you out of Egypt, but I'm not going to start and take the Egypt out of you. All right? But we need to start by understanding that it's not just Christians who live like this, it's people in the world. God has given you a whole new set of labels, and grace gives you a new name. When He looks at you, He sees something so much different to what you see. And when you encounter Him, and when you lead people to an encounter with Him, they will be radically transformed. Can I say this? One of my favorite verses in Romans 4:17. It says, in the presence of Him who believed, whom He believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, so you might not see this morning all that God has done for you. But can I just say this? This is the promise of God. Whenever He looks at you, He doesn't see where you're at today. But when He looks at you on His grid through the perfection of Jesus, He sees what He has made you to be. Do you get that? And so all the labels that may come on you, all the labels that may come on yourself, I've got to tell you this morning, Jesus looking at you right now, if you're in Christ, He says, I don't see your mess. I don't define you by your mistake. I don't see the upset. All I see is Jesus, and I'm speaking over you what I've called you to be. All right? And as He speaks that every day, He's calling that promise out, and it's always future. That's a good word for somebody this morning. Because this is what happens. He continually looks to the perfect. He continually looks to the holy. He continually looks to the blameless and perfected person that you are today. Isn't that a word? We come in here with, I'm not good enough. I need to try harder. God, and He says, no, hold on. I'm going to pull this righteousness out of you. I want you to encounter me again and again and again because I'm going to pull it out. I'm going to show you it. I'm going to lead you to it. And the more you are convicted in your heart that you are the righteousness of Christ, the more you will live like you are a son. Amen. And so we don't accept condemnation. We don't accept guilt. We don't accept any of those things because they are not who we are. Isn't that good? Oh, some of you aren't sure. I think it's flipping awesome. All right? And so that's what Jesus does. Let's have a look at Simon's encounter because there's some great detail here in the original language. So the next day, John stood. Let's go to John 1:35-42. The next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus, he walked and he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them follow him, said to him, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon," this is really important, "the son of Jonah. Now you shall be called Cephas." All right? So the Apostle Peter is one of the most well-known individuals from the Bible. In fact, he's mentioned, outside of Jesus, he's mentioned more times than anybody else, apart from Christ, in the New Testament. People normally say Paul. Actually, Peter's mentioned more times. Now, I love this guy. I think we would all love him. I think for men, we would particularly click with him if you're like a man's man. Do you know what I mean? And because it's his personality, I would have a very, very easy time relating to this fella because it's a timeless personality. He's not bound. What you see in Peter is not bound by culture and by age, actually. There's something incredible about him. He was a working man. He was a fisherman. He was a passionate man. Sometimes got him into trouble. Remember all that stuff? And he was also quick to speak his mind. He seldom held back, and he didn't really take the time to think. Now, I'm kind of describing, apart from the fisherman, but I see so many traits of me in there. This is where you all disagree and go, "Not at all, Andrew. We don't see any of that. You're wonderful and soft and gentle." But you know what I mean? No, I'll slip in, Nora. Help them, Jesus. And so, no, seriously. Anyway, so the point is, I mean, you look at these traits and you kind of go, I see myself. And then here's, well, for all of you holier than thou's, he was a man who promised Jesus that he would never, ever forsake him, but he did it three times. Anyone? Everyone looks down now. He denies Jesus three times. He was all of those things. All of those things wrapped up. He expresses so many things, human qualities that we can all identify with, no matter who we are or what age we come from. Now, it's interesting because I'm going to go really slow at this point because I want you to understand what happens whenever you encounter grace. If you have never encountered the God of love, if you've never encountered a good father, if you've never been told in church that Jesus is always for you, then listen up. Because I know in my own life and deal with so many Christian people, hear from so many Christian people, and what they say all the time is, "God loves me, but..." God loves me, but I need to do. God loves me, but I need to believe. God loves me, but, instead of God loves me. Let's have that revelation in our hearts. Because this is what happens. Simon means hearer. Now Jesus comes along to this guy and he says, Simon Peter, you're now going to be called Cephas. Now Cephas is an Aramaic word for rock. There's something technical here in language which is just reveals the beauty of what Jesus does in us. So Cephas is an Aramaic word and it means rock. Now, after Jesus said this, Simon still was called his birth name up until the point where he had his confession of Christ. Do you know that bit? Okay, who do you say I am? Okay, it was only at the point of the confession where he said, "You're the Christ," that he then became Peter. So even though Jesus said, "You're Cephas," all right, which is an Aramaic word for rock, that they still called him Simon up until that point where he confessed Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing. Whenever the New Testament writers wrote his name, they didn't use the word Kepha. But what they did was they translated it into what it actually meant. And they didn't normally do that. So what it means is that, I mean, because names are names. You know that Andrew means manly and strong and sexy and handsome. All right? Truth. That is the truth. You can look it up. And so names beautifully describe. I mean, I wouldn't even have to tell you. You just by looking at me. But that's what happens. Your names are names. Now, the New Testament writers didn't change anybody else's names. Okay? But they didn't use the word Kepha. They translated it. The point is this. Why did they do that? It's because whenever they heard what Jesus said to him, the writers just didn't give him the name, but they actually then started to call him by his true identity. Okay? So they didn't say, you know, Peter. They said, "What does Peter mean? This is your identity." And so they actually wrote that. Do you understand that? It's really, really interesting. So whenever Jesus, so what they called him was Petros, which is where we get Peter. So where did Peter come from? So what they did, rather than saying Cephas, they said, Cephas is a rock, Petros, and that's where we get Peter from. And I'm going to show you something really interesting. Because whenever Jesus changed his name, he was doing something so much deeper. He looked at this bundle of testosterone and broken promise, hard-working man who was as passionate. And, you know, if he was a Belfast man, he probably would be that boy out digging the peelers. You know that one? Anybody? But he would be. He would be that sort of type out throwing haymakers all over the place. He was that big, passionate, sort of angry fella. But when Jesus looks at him, so think about the people in your life, okay, right now. Because what we see here is the model for what Jesus does. He doesn't call them by their name. He starts to say, I'm calling you by your identity. And that identity is based on my promise, which speaks into your future. So whenever Jesus looked at him, he saw the mess. He saw the confusion. He knew that he would be denied and all of that stuff. And what do we do as human beings? That's all we see. So we label people that way. And we forget that actually when Jesus looks at them, he sees what he has created them to be and what he has called them for. Have we lost that? Have you thought about that? So some of us need to go and revisit and say, Lord, I've been looking at these people with the wrong lens. Because when it came to Peter, what did he do? He called him a rock. He called him Petros. And you know what's even more interesting? Let me go on down. I mean, Peter would go on to betray Jesus after this. All right? But Jesus starts to look at him with his eyes. Jesus looks at him differently. Even though he knows he's going to betray him, he still looks at him and he says something different. You know what he says in Matthew 16:18? I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, this is interesting about identity. He uses two words. He says, you are Petros, Peter, little rock. All right? And on this big rock, in fact, it's Petra, it means a massive cliff, all right, I will build my church. So what he's saying is, Peter, you're a little bit of this big thing that I'm doing. But essentially, the expression is this, you are cut from the same rock. Do you get that? So as Jesus is, so are you. Does that make sense to anyone? This is why we need to encourage. So whenever he looks at Peter, he says, you might be a mess. You might be a basket case. You might be a numpty, whatever it may be. But whenever I see you, I call out those things which don't exist as though they do. And I prophesy over your future, Peter, that you will just be like me. That's what he's saying. You're going to be cut from the same thing that I'm cut from. You might be a little rock and I might be the massive cliff on which the church is built, but I'm telling you we are one and the same, because as I am, so are you. Do you get that? Isn't that awesome? Somebody needs to see that this morning. To go, I am not defined by my mess. I am not defined by my weakness. I am not defined by my mistakes, and I am not defined by my past. I am not defined by the words that come to my head. I am not defined by the words that other people speak over me. I am not defined by any other opinion, because when the Lord looks at you and he looks at yours, he calls out their future and says, you're just cut from the same cloth as me. Amen. That's the thing of identity. That's the thing of grace. That's where it's a different lens, and the Lord has never stopped getting excited about that. He loves to look into our lives. He loves to look into the people in your life and go, you may be there, but I see something so different. I see something way beyond what you can see. And if you just align with me and be born in grace, you will see that you too will call out a great future. So I want to challenge you this morning and encourage you. Number one, over your own life, do not accept any other label other than that of son. Okay? You are a son this morning and a daughter this morning. You are loved this morning. You are safe this morning. You are secure this morning. You are blessed this morning. He has got good plans for your life this morning. And he says, when I look at you, I do not define you by your mess. I define you by your identity in me. Oh, that's a good news, isn't it? Now, what about the people in your life? What about those people who we bump into every day? What about those who outside today label themselves by failure, by defeat, by sin, by weakness, by their past, by the others? You know, because the same Jesus who looked at Simon and said, Kephas, you're a rock, all right? We probably would have looked at Peter and gone, you're a melter, all right? And dangerous to be around. But he didn't do that. He looked at him and went, do you know what I see? I see a son born and cut from me, and I'm going to do an incredible, incredible work in your life and through your life, which will go through the ages. Peter, the mess called by God. And he looks at you today and he says the same thing. He says, do you need hope again for your family? Do you need hope again for your friends? Do you need hope again for the people around you? Because I have never stopped, the Lord says, looking at them through the lens of Jesus and calling out their future. Never stopped. And he says, if you'll align with me and be part of that process, you will love it. You will be blessed and excited as people get out of Egypt, and that's worth celebrating, isn't it? Amen? I think whenever some bits of the church, when some bits of the church take the message of Jesus and his work and dilute it, I think we're in trouble. Let's keep what Jesus did right in the middle. Just as the Lord said, remember this Passover and remember that we celebrate that I brought you out. And it's just that beautiful picture of Jesus. I think we need to start ourselves to go, I'm going to remember the day that he saved me. I'm going to remember the day that I was no longer a slave and my journey started into the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of God's love. I'm going to remember that I'm no longer subject to slavery, but Christ has set me free. And for all the difficulties of my journey so far, God steps in at every moment and just speaks promise and goes, you might be here, but let me show you what I see. And the amazing thing is, he does that. His promise is to you and it's to them. And his promise is this: when I encounter you, I will call you out and I will give you a new name. I will give you a new name. And that name is Son. Amen. That's a good, I mean, isn't he good? Seriously? Isn't he good? I'm not going to put you under any pressure, okay? This is where, okay, the tracks could just come forward and make sure they're handed out. Forget it. Forget it. But what I will encourage you to do is this. If there's something in you that has lost that sense of excitement around people coming out of darkness and out of slavery, just take that to the Lord and say, Lord, show me again how you see these people. For some people, I want to minister hope into your family, because some of you have lost hope for the people that are around you and thought, flip. And we need to realign again and say, this is what the Lord sees. What does the Lord speak over them? What's the future that the Lord has for them? Because it's the same for everyone. I'll bring you out. I'll get you to grow in my love. You'll discover that why I give you breath in the first place, and then you'll thrive and have life in all of its fullness. That's what he's about. That's what we're going to do more and more this year. As we grow in grace and we grow in God's love and we get people to encounter Jesus in this place, that's what it's about. I promise you, I think it's going to be the most exciting ride we've ever had. Do you know why? It gives us hope again. That when we look at our families, that he ain't finished with them. When we look at the people around us, he's not finished with them. Every second of every day that has just passed, promise means to send forth into your future. So I pray over you now. I do pray over you. That when you go out of here, I think that you know, remember the good old days and the charismaniacs? We used to pray for divine appointments. Oh Lord, just send divine appointments my way. I used to do that. Now I used to think, life is a big divine appointment, isn't it? It's not like, you know, you walk out and unless you're a hermit, you're going to meet people every day. Life is one big divine appointment. Let's get over ourselves. It's whether or not we just decide to flow in grace and say, can I just tell you about the Lord? You know, it's like, how do you, there's those special moments this week. It kind of makes me think that all the other people that you meet in the week weren't that important to the Lord. But just those special moments. Of course, there will be moments where things seem to collide, or we don't believe in doing the stars, but you know what I mean? That sort of thing where it all kind of lines up. But can I just say that most of your breath and your life out there is one big appointment from God to lead people to grace so that he can change their name. Amen?